You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Being a dad is tough. It really is. A lot of it is fun, but sometimes it's tough. You know, whenever you're a dad, you have certain responsibilities. When you're a dad, you have certain responsibilities that even moms don't have. There are certain things about a dad that are different than moms. I was reading a quick thought on why Father's Day came to be. And Father's Day came to be because this lady, back in 1909, I think, or 1910, she went to a church service and heard them preach on Mother's Day and heard this great message on moms. But she never had a mom. Her mom died giving birth to her, I think, one of her younger sisters. And so she was raised by her dad after the Civil War. He was a Civil War vet. He raised five children all by himself. And she said, something's got to be done for dads. Dads are just as special. And she said she began to petition people to have a special day called Father's Day on the month that her dad was born, in June, on the third Sunday. And she asked everybody to wear a red rose on Father's Day because fathers are special too. And that's how Father's Day came to be. Fathers carry a lot of weight and a lot of responsibility. And it's very, very tough. And we can't even always look to the Bible for help, because the fact of the matter is, the Bible has just as many jacked up families as we do. All right? How many of you have ever taken a family photo before? Who's taken a family photo? Who did the white shirts, khaki pants on the beach photo? Anybody do that one? That's so funny. I haven't done that one yet, but I'm not old enough, so I'm sure there's going to come a time when my kids are old enough, we're going to be on the beach with white shirts and khaki pants. I think I'm going to do it all in swimsuits, so we're going to change it up this summer. Family photos in swimsuits, all of us. Speedos. Nope. Had to try. The funny thing about a family photo is this. You get a family photo, everything looks perfect on a family photo, right? Everybody's all smiles, they got the hair done right, you know, they're perfect. And the problem is, if you could just be there while they're taking the photo, right? Because while they're taking the photo, mom is snatching the kids because they're trying to run off. Dad's telling somebody, I'm going to beat you if you don't smile right now. Your butt's going to be torn up. And then mom the whole time saying, don't you talk to my baby like that. And dad saying, don't you talk to me like that. And then they're fighting. And all of a sudden they say, ready, cheese. Right? And they're all perfect. And so it's like we try and live up to sometimes this family photo. But in reality, the family photo isn't anything like that. In reality, it's nothing like that. It's like the Cosby family. I used to love the Cosbys when I was a kid, right? They weren't the Cosby family, I guess, the Huxtables. And I used to love that show. And I used to always say, man, why isn't my dad like that, wearing those cool sweaters? Just kidding. It's a lot harder than it seems. I was reading through the Bible, and if you think about some of the families in the Bible, they struggle too. You look at a guy like Adam, the first dad ever. Right? He should have it all together. He gets married, and within like 5 minutes, they're already fighting about food and what they're going to do, and they end up sinning and ruining the whole world. Then they have kids, and look at how jacked up their kids are. Their kids commit the first murder. It's always the preacher's kid. They're always messing stuff up. And so Cain is killing Abel, the very first kids. You move on to a guy like Noah. No, everybody loves Noah. And we learn about Noah in Sunday school, building the big old boat, putting all the animals in it, and they're floating off to safety. You know the story they don't tell you about Noah in Sunday school? It's about Noah getting off the boat, growing a vineyard, getting drunk and naked in his tent. Now, that's a story we don't teach our kids. I wonder why. Noah had a jacked up family too sometimes. You look at a guy like Joseph. Joseph's another one. Joseph has these brothers. He's supposed to be special. And they beat him up and sell him into slavery. This morning I woke up and I went downstairs and I'm just going over my notes, getting everything together, getting ready to leave, packing all my stuff up. And I flipped on the TV. And when I flipped on the TV, the movie Abraham was on. You want to talk about messed up family. Abraham had a jacked up situation going on. And I was watching Abraham and God says, Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on this mountain that I will tell you about. And Abraham's walking with Isaac, you know, they're hanging out. They get up to the mountain. Isaac's like, where's the lamb? Abraham says, God will provide it. Didn't tell him I'm about to kill you. And Abraham says, put out your hands. And he puts out his hands. And he starts tying his hands up. And Isaac says in the movie, tie it tighter, Dad. You know? I think, man, if that was me, I'd be like, what are you doing? Let go of me. You know, I'd be freaking out, man. What in the world kind of dad's going to kill his kid? That is some jacked up mess. So dads, we got a hard job, man. Without killing our kids, it's hard. It's very, very difficult. But we have got to do this. Here's the one thing that you learn about in the Bible. Even in the Bible, it's hard to be a dad. It's hard to hold a family together. And in this world today, where 50% of all marriages break up, where most marriages will break up within 7 years of the time that they get married, we have to fight for our families. Husbands and dads, this is not a cakewalk. It is not easy. This is not one of those things that you just say, all I got to do is put on this ring and life is better. No, it's not. It is a fight throughout the entire journey. Sometimes the fights will be easier than others, but it's always a fight for your family. I want everybody to say this with me. Say, my walk and my talk will impact my family. My walk and my talk will impact my family. But we want to look at Ruth chapter 1, and we also want to look at Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at two dads and what they did for their families. And the first thing we want to talk about today is the fact that my walk matters. My walk matters. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, Leatherneck, either way, don't matter. The name of his wife was Naomi. Now let me stop there for just a second, and let's look over at Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 1. We'll start there. It says, now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Say, my walk matters. Let me show you something about old Leatherneck, first of all, in Ruth chapter 1. The Bible says there's a famine in the land. There's a problem in the land. There's a situation going on. And the Bible says this, that he took his whole family and they left Bethlehem. They left Bethlehem to go to Moab. Now, let me tell you something real quick. The word Bethlehem literally means house of bread. He left the house of bread. He left the place of provision to go to Moab, which was a place of the enemy, which is a place of lack of integrity. It was a place where you go and life just begins to change and you begin to conform. He had a problem. When the situation got tough, he got out. And he left the place that he needed to be, the house of bread. Instead, he goes to a place of compromise in Moab and takes his whole family with him in the compromise. Gentlemen, can I tell you something today? Your walk matters. Your walk matters. Let me tell you why your walk matters. Because so often today, we get more concerned with our image than we do with our integrity. And we're willing to sacrifice our image and compromise the integrity that God's given us. We want so bad for our kids to be perfect and our families to be perfect and all this to happen and our jobs and everything to be a certain way because we want other people to see us as this great kind of person, this great kind of dad. But at the end of the day, if we walk to compromise, we're going to lead our family there. On the flip side, you look at Cornelius. what happens to Cornelius? Cornelius is praying. He's seeking God. And he begins to pursue the will of God for his life. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to go. And I want you to get this man, Peter. I want you to bring him to your house. And immediately he jumps up, grabs some people, sends them to go get Peter. And Peter comes to his house. What's the difference? One guy is willing to compromise his whole family. The other guy is saying, I want God's best for my life. Now, we can look at this story and we can say, yeah, but if he hadn't gone to Moab, they never would have met Ruth and all this. That's not the point. God can make good come out of anything bad. Just because a girl gets pregnant out of wedlock, it doesn't mean that baby is cursed. God can use that baby to grow up and be a great man or woman of God. Doesn't mean she should have gotten pregnant to start with, though. Right? So you need to understand that about this story. Men, we cannot leave the house of bread for the place of compromise. Let me tell you two responsibilities you have in your walk. Number one, you've got a spiritual responsibility. You have a spiritual responsibility to lead your home. You must lead them spiritually, just like Cornelius led his family spiritually. The Bible says that Cornelius was constantly praying and giving to the church. So much so he begins to have a vision. God begins to speak to him. Gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. Are you leading your family spiritually today? Are you doing those things that would cause your family to grow spiritually? Or is the only thing we want to do is make sure our kids are smart and can play ball good? We've got to grow our family spiritually. One of the things I love about my dad and my mom is I remember mornings waking up early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning as a teenager, and I would wake up to what I thought was a TV on in the other room, and instead it was my dad praying and seeking God, and I could hear him praying for me and praying for my brother and praying for the church and praying for my mom, and I could hear my dad praying for me. I remember going upstairs in our house when I was a teenager, and I remember my mom's door being closed, and I thought maybe she was in there cleaning or something, and I was going to ask her something, but I walked up to the door to listen first, and I could hear my mom in there just praying and seeking God. Let me tell you about my dad. My dad was willing to lead us spiritually. It wasn't always easy, but he led us spiritually. I remember Perry's dad, my father-in-law. I would go to her house sometimes to hang out. We were very lazy daters for the most part. We either went to the Coliseum and ran laps, which I know sounds like a super romantic time. We'd either run laps or we'd go hang out at my parents' house or her parents' house. And I remember we'd go to her parents' house. And let me tell you, this is super uncomfortable, but her dad would be like, all right, guys, it's time for Bible time. Now, Perry's in her 20s. I'm in my 20s. And he made me go sit down for Bible time with Dad. Now, you want to talk about uncomfortable? Dads, you will make your daughter and her boyfriend very uncomfortable if you want to sit down for Bible time with them. But I appreciate the fact that her dad decided to lead his family spiritually. He led his family spiritually. Gentlemen, we've got to lead our families spiritually. Did you know, the statistics show that if a mom brings her kids to church, only one out of 50 families will stay in church. Those kids will stay in church. Only one out of 50 will stay in church. But if a man brings his family to church, it's one out of three. One out of three. Gentlemen, we have a responsibility to make the spiritual life a priority in our kids and in our wife. We have a responsibility to lead spiritually. It doesn't mean you got to be super spiritual, but it means you got to pray. It means you got to make church a priority. You got to make the gospel a priority in your life. So many times we see this in both of our campuses. We see people that make other things a priority. We see baseball, football, dance. Everybody's got a priority outside of church. And you know what? It's not really all that funny to me, but it is ironic that every one of those families, it seems like their kids are not plugged into church. And when their kids get out of high school, they're lost. And then the parents are saying the church didn't do a good enough job preaching to my kids. No, you didn't do a good enough job getting your kids in church. Did you know that the averages the percentages of people making it in sports. In the NFL, no, in basketball, the NBA, the percentage of people making it to the NBA is 0.04%. That's not 1%. That's not 1 out of 100. That's 0.04 out of 100. That means just if I lined up 100 kids, just the feet of one of those kids would make it into the NBA. Then they say this. They say the next one is the NFL. The percentage of people making it to the NFL is 0.08%. That's like the feet and the ankles. Major League Baseball, 0.4%. 0.4%. And yet we pour so much time into sports. You know the percentage of people that will go to hell without a relationship with Jesus Christ? 100%. 100%. And yet sports is more of a priority than church and being spiritual at home. We send our kids to dance. We spend money. And listen, I'm all for it. My daughter dances. My son will play football this fall, I think. My poor little guy, he's like me. He's just little. But they're making him play in like a 95-pound league. I could multiply him by two and he wouldn't be 95 pounds. So I'm afraid for him. Y'all pray for him. I'm not saying it's bad to play sports and it's bad to dance and it's bad to cheerlead and all that. It's good. I hope your kids do it. I hope they excel. I hope they become NFL ball players and Hall of Famers and pay their tithe back to Gateway. I hope it happens. But at the end of the day, if that's what we're focused on, it's going to hurt that kid. But what we do as dads is we try and relive our childhood through our kids. I found that out the hard way when my kids started playing t-ball and I got out there. My parents never really pushed me to play ball when I was younger. I didn't start playing baseball until I was like 11 years old. By that time, it was too late and I was awful. I went a whole season without a hit. The only hits I got were when the ball would hit me. And so I got out there my first season of coaching Gabriel's t-ball team, and the whole time I'm yelling, and I'm like, boy, you better get lined up, get down, baseball ready, come on, you can hit that ball. And I'm yelling and screaming, and after a while I thought, you know what? All I'm doing is trying to make him something that I wasn't. So the coach called me the next year. He said, hey, would you like to help us coach? I said, nope. I'll keep the books. I'll come cheerlead for my son. I will not ever coach him in baseball until I get my attitude right. And I don't do it. I do much better just loving on him and cheering for him and saying, buddy, you did a great job with your one hit and four strikeouts. I don't care. No, he didn't do it. He's a good ball player. But it's one of those things, guys. What we do is we put so much emphasis on this when we should be encouraging the Word of God in our kids. I didn't get to play a lot of ball when I was a kid. I got moved around a lot. We were in different countries. But one of the things my dad did do is he encouraged me to memorize Scripture. He encouraged me in my preaching. My dad started me out preaching when I was, I started preaching when I was in high school. But even before that, I remember at 9 years old, he would send me out by myself with teams of people to be an interpreter, to witness to people. And I would go door to door witnessing to people in Spanish, trying to help these other people interpret for them. At 8 and 9 years old, those are the things that my dad pushed me to. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I hope that we have lots of doctors and lawyers. But the fact is, I love God with all my heart today because my dad pushed me spiritually when I was younger and didn't care a whole lot about my ball playing. Although he would let me play ball and he encouraged me to play ball, it was more important for him, for me to be saved and serving God than it was for me to be a pro athlete. And I think we need to get our priorities straight as dads. We have a spiritual responsibility to our family. And it's not always easy. Can I just say this too before I move on? I know this might end up being a little bit longer than I want it to be, but let me say this. It's not always easy being spiritual with your kids. Some of you dads right now, you're thinking, there is no way I can do that. It's not easy being spiritual with your kids. You know why? Because I can get up here and be spiritual to you, but you don't know what I'm like at home, right? I can get up here and talk all I want, and none of you know how I act at home. But guess who does know? She knows, and my kids know. So it's important for us to really push past that and say, look, I know I messed up, but listen what God says. I need to pray for you guys. I need to spend time with you guys. It's not always easy whenever you're trying to watch the NBA finals and your kids say, Dad, it's time for Bible story. And you're thinking, but LeBron's on TV. Sometimes you got to turn LeBron off. Read your Bible story with your kids. It's important for you to set that standard in your home. The second responsibility that you have in your walk is a time responsibility. And let me just say this. It is important for us, guys, to spend time with our families. It is important for us to make time with our families a priority, even above people and above things and anything else that you may have going on. You've got to spend time with your family. One of the things that kind of frustrates me a little bit, and I do this sometimes, and I'm wrong for doing it, but I think what I'm going to start doing is I'm going to start turning my cell phone off at a certain time at night. And if y'all need me, you can just like do smoke signals or something and hope that I respond. The other day, I'm sitting there trying to watch a movie with Perry. We're laying on the couch. And 9 o'clock at night, I start getting phone calls and text messages. Two people in the church having a problem with each other, and so they're going to call me to solve it all. So then I spend 30 minutes on the phone with these people trying to reconcile their issues, whereas my wife is sitting on the couch by herself with the movie on pause. Well, you say it's okay, but it's not okay to me. At some point, gentlemen, we've got to learn to turn the cell phone off. We've got to learn to turn everybody else off and really focus on our family. Whenever you go out to eat with your family, you know what we need to start doing, guys? We need to start putting our cell phone on vibrate, throw it in your wife's purse, stick it under the seat. And listen, if people come up and want to talk to you, you need to quickly dismiss them and spend time with your family. We got to spend time with our family as men. Let me give you a couple of statistics. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems, fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. Don't tell me we're not important, gentlemen. Don't tell me we're not important. Now, that's fatherless homes, but you know what? You can be fatherless and live at the house. We can't use TV and toys to pacify our kids so that we can have our me time. I want me time just like the rest of you. And I told Perry the other day, I said I got frustrated at myself one day because I turned on a movie for the kids and the kids really wanted me to watch the movie with them, but I turned it on for them so that I could go watch a ball game because I just needed to watch a ball game. It's not that we can't have me time, guys. We need me time. But your kids need you time more than you need me time. So you know what I did? I turned off my ball game. It'll be there. It'll be on the internet later. I'm sure I'll figure out the score. And I went and I laid down on the floor of my bedroom with my two kids and their pillows and their blankets. And we watched Alvin and the Chipmunks Chipwrecked. And it's the dumbest movie I've ever seen. But you know what? When I laid there on the floor with my kids, you know what was so awesome? Is Gabriel and Emma both cuddled up to me and laid their heads on my chest, not on the pillows. And they watched the movie cuddled up with Dad. That's what kids need. That's what kids need. They need quality time. Gentlemen, your wife needs quality time with you. This is one that I'll try to work on as much as I can, but it's tough whenever you got three little ones. But you got to do it sometimes. Pawn those kids off on somebody else. Spend time with your family, gentlemen. Spend time with your family. Quality time is not always doing what you want to do. Sometimes quality time is doing what they want to do. Even if it's going and watching a dance recital. No dudes want to do that. But we do it because our kids need us to. We do it because our wife needs us to. Amen? Quality time. We've got to learn to make time a priority in our families. I like what one preacher does. I was listening to this guy and he was talking about spending time with his daughter. He says every Saturday is daddy-daughter day. And he takes his daughter out for breakfast every Saturday. I love that idea. He said, we go wherever she wants to go. He said, so sometimes, he said, for a while we went to Chick-fil-A, and now we go to Waffle House. And he said, we go to Waffle House every Saturday morning. We spend time at Waffle House together. He said, the conversations are very difficult because she's like 3 or 4 years old, whatever it is. You can't have great conversations, you know, deep conversations with the 3-year-old. You can have conversations, but they're not all that deep. He said, but we spend time together. Gentlemen, that's something you and I need to start doing. We need to be dads that spend time with our families. We need to be husbands that spend time with our families. The next thing is this, and I'm almost done, I promise. My talk matters. Everybody say this, say, my talk matters. Let me go back to Ruth chapter 1 for just a second. Ruth chapter 1, verse 2 says, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Chilion's kind of a cool dude. He didn't let anything get to him. He's like, chill out all the time. I miss Chilion. That was a stupid joke. Thanks for the courtesy laugh. The next thing I want to look at is Acts chapter 10. Flip over to Acts chapter 10 now. Verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. This is Peter. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius got his whole family together. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met with him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now let me tell you something. That right there is being a spiritual father. He fell down at his feet to worship Peter. Now, is he supposed to worship Peter? No, he's not. But he's showing submission. He's showing, hey, this man right here is bringing the word, and I'm going to submit to what he's saying. And his whole family saw him do it. Peter says, get up, and they begin to talk. Verse 30, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. And Cornelius begins to go through the story. The way we talk matters. Let me point out Cornelius for just a second. Cornelius was willing to go through the entire story and talk about what God was doing in his life in front of his family. If the biggest conversation you have at home is about work or sports or whatever, listen, you need to be willing to talk spiritually in front of your family. Your family needs to know that you listen to God. Your family needs to know that you pray. Your family needs to know that God's doing something inside of you, and you need to be willing to talk that out. Your family needs you to speak to them. You look at Mahlon and Chilion. You know what Mahlon and Chilion mean? Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means death or destruction. Their whole life, they grew up with their dad saying, here comes sickness and death. Here comes old sickness. Look at old sick boy over here. That's all he said to them. Their whole lives, they grew up hearing sickness and death. Now listen to this. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. They fulfilled everything their dad called them. Everything their dad told them, they fulfilled. Tell me your words don't matter. Tell me your words don't have impact on your kids' lives. All they did was talk down to their kids. All Elimelech did is talk down to his kids. Then he died and both of them died. Why? Because he called them sickness and death. Tell me your words don't matter, guys. It's so important that we speak life over our kids. It's so important that our kids hear us talking. It's so important that they hear us saying good things. No wonder your kid don't want to go to church if all you do is come home and badmouth the good-looking bald preacher, right? We got to speak life. We got to speak good things about what God's doing. We got to say things that are encouraging and uplifting to our kids. We've got to learn to talk to our kids in such a way that they get it. Let me tell you 4 things you talk about. Number 1, talk about life. Speak life over your kids. Don't speak death. Don't always talk about all the bad things they do. Talk about the good things they do. Encourage them. Praise them. Tell them great things. Let me tell you something. When Emma grows up, I want her to remember one thing about me. I want her to remember that her daddy told her she was beautiful every night and that he loved her. I want Gabriel to know that his daddy always told him he loved him, even when he messed up, even when he did wrong, that Daddy loves me. I don't know what I want Colt to remember yet. He's still young. Right now, I don't say good things about Colt. I call him big and fat, all kinds of bad things. He's going to grow up and beat me up or eat me one day because he's a big old kid. I want to speak life over my kids. I want to encourage my kids. The other thing you want to speak over your kids is truth. Be honest with your kids. I just saw a study the other day. They said people that tell their kids they're smart their whole life end up not being all that smart. I don't know why that is. That really has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it was an interesting fact. But listen, here's the thing. Be honest with your kids. Your kids know you. They know when you're lying. So don't try and feed them a bunch of junk. Don't try and exaggerate the truth. Just be honest with them. Be honest. Tell them the truth about yourself. Tell them the truth about life. Tell them the truth about themselves. One of the things I always hated was these kids that would come in and they're always talking all these great things about themselves and that none of it was true. I'm not saying you got to tell your kid he's awful at sports if he's awful at sports. But don't let him think he's awful. He's good at sports if he's awful at sports. Encourage him, but speak the truth to him. Speak the truth to your kids. Don't exaggerate the truth. Don't tell them a bunch of fancy stories that make you look better. It's not your job to be their friend. It's your job to be their parent. You can be their friend when they move out of the house. But for 18 years or 19 years or in some cases 30 years, you got to speak the truth to them. Be daddy. Be mama. Don't be friend. You'll have plenty of time to be friend later. The other thing you need to speak to your kids is information. You need to talk to your kids about serious subjects. A lot of dads, we get really shaky when it comes to serious subjects, so we would rather just talk about the superficial, the visible. We don't want to talk about the deep, dark issues. But folks, we need to talk to our kids about the issues in life. I do not look forward to talking to my son about sex. I do not want to do that. I do not look forward to doing that. But I know I'm going to have to do that. It's inevitable. Talk to your kids about stuff like that because I promise you they're going to find out. You think about it. You think about where you found out about things like sex and pornography and masturbation and homosexuality. Where did you find out about stuff like that? Most of us can probably say the junior high boys' locker room, right? Why? Because dad didn't always want to tell us stuff like that and talk to us about stuff like that. It's important for us to make sure that we're talking to our kids about the real issues. I was watching this show the other day, and it was funny. This guy was saying that his parents always avoid tough conversations. And so anytime you get into a kind of a tough conversation, the parents would change the subject or whatever. And the parents finally had to tell the boy that they had gotten a divorce. And he said, well, when did you get a divorce? And they said, we've been divorced for 2 years. We just haven't told you. He said, man. He said, well, does grandma know I've been trying to call her and she won't ever return my calls? And they said, we've been meaning to tell you something. Grandma died 5 years ago. And so it's important that we learn to talk to our kids about real life issues. Give them the information they need. Please don't give it to them too early. Just FYI, I don't need your kids telling me stuff. Make sure you talk to your kids about information. The last thing on that, and then I promise I'm going to be bringing this to a close, is this. We don't need to intimidate our kids. We need to speak peacefully to our kids. The last thing you want is your kids to be scared of you. You want your kids to respect you, but you don't want them to be scared of you. One of the things I do, and sometimes I fail, but I try my best, is I don't want to yell at my kids if I don't have to. Matter of fact, I try very hard to stay as calm as I can. And you can ask Perry sometimes. The kids will be screaming and yelling, and I'm just like, guys, Daddy needs you right now to be calm and listen to me. And they keep yelling and screaming. I say, guys, you need right now for your survival to be calm and stop screaming. Because Daddy is going to go from calm voice to taking his belt off and striping you like a zebra. And so it's important that you learn not to intimidate your kids, but to love your kids. Speak peacefully to them. All right, let me close out with this. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts on being a great dad. Six things, just to recap what we talked about on walkie-talkie, is number one, be present. always be present with your kids. Always be present with your family. Being present is more than being there. It's about paying attention. It's about focusing. It's about turning stuff off if you have to. But you focus on your kids. You focus on your family. Number two, learn to touch. That's something I think men miss out on a lot. But physical touch is so important to people. I used to always think, man, I wish my dad would stop touching me on my shoulder, you know, because when dad was sitting there, we'd be watching TV, dad would reach over and put his hand on my shoulder. I'd think, man, get your hand off of me. But now I think, when I sit down with my kids, I've always got my hand on their shoulder, loving on them. I just love on them, love on them. Dads, we're not known for being touchy-feely and emotional. But we need to be known for touching our kids. That sounded really bad. We need to be known for being dads that aren't afraid to love on their children, love on their wife. Dads, here's another thing. You want people to listen to you? Statistics show that if you touch somebody while you're talking, just even a gentle touch on the shoulder, that they'll pay more attention to you than if you just talk to them. It's important for you to learn to put your hand on somebody, hug your kids, kiss your kids. There's going to come a time they won't want you to do it. There's going to come a time it's going to be embarrassing. So get in as much of it as you can right now. Learn to touch your kids. The next thing is this. You need to learn to listen to your family. Listen to your wife and she'll stay with you longer. Listen to your kids and they will stay with you longer. Listening to your kids is not always fun. Although if you do have a tape recorder out, you can get some good information out of them. Sometimes my son, like I told you, will talk for hours, it feels like. And it's just about babbling. But take time sometimes to turn the radio off, turn the DVD player off in the car, turn the TV off, and just listen to what they have to say. Sometimes they just need somebody to listen to them. Little guys like that, especially all day, they're being told to be quiet, sit down, don't talk. By the time they get home, they need somebody to talk to. And dads, we end up being that guy sometimes. Number four, be active. Don't feel like family time is just watching TV. There is more to life than watching TV. Yesterday, I told my kids I had to cut the grass, and I said, why don't you guys come outside with Dad? Y'all play while I cut the grass, and they did. And then Perry came outside, and she started trimming hedges, and the kids helped her pick up leaves. Look, that's family time. That's spending time with your kids. It's being active. It's getting out. Go to a park. Go to the beach. Go do something besides just watching TV all the time. There's more to life than watching TV. Be active with your kids. On Wednesday nights, that's why we do our small group with parents and kids. Because I want parents to be active with their kids. They enjoy that. They love watching you do stuff. Number five, love your wife, gentlemen. Love your wife and make sure your kids see it. I do not hide the fact that I love my wife from my kids. My love for my wife is not in the bedroom with the door closed so they can't see it. I kiss my wife in front of my kids. I squeeze her tush in front of my kids. I love my wife in front of my kids. I just like to say stuff to embarrass her. But she knows she likes it. It's all about that physical touch. Right, Ray? You know how it is. It's important for us to love our wife. Look, I want my kids growing up saying, my daddy loved my mama. I want Colt and Gabriel to grow up and know exactly how to love their wife. And so I don't hide it from them. I don't hide it from them. You got to love on your wife and love on your kids. And last but not least, you need to read and pray. Read the Bible and pray with your kids as often as you can. There's going to be times when you can't. I get it. And these people that tell you they do it every single night without fail are liars and they're going to hell. Read the Bible and talk to your kids. And you may say, Gary, well, you know, your kids are little. That's easy. My kids are teenagers. It doesn't matter. You can still pray with them. You can still talk to them about what God says in His Word. Read the Bible with them, even if it's just a verse or a chapter. Just read with them and pray with them. I like to pray with my kids before they go to bed, and I don't just pray, God, help them sleep late. Please help them sleep late. I pray destiny over them. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill them and that God would use them for great things. I lay hands on my kids and I pray for them. When my kids are hurt, the first thing I do is pray for them, and they like that and they need that. Wives, let me give you a couple of quick thoughts, too, to help your husband be a great man. Make your house an encouraging home. A lot of times men have to be at work, and wives, you're at work, too, just as much as we are nowadays. But the fact is, sometimes a man comes home, he's beat up from work, the last thing he wants to do is get home and hear everybody yelling and screaming and acting a fool. Make your house an encouraging place to be, and he'll probably come home more than stay at work late. One thing I appreciate about Perry's parents is her mama used to tell the kids, when dad gets home, just sit in his recliner and drink his coffee and relax and unwind before everybody starts bombarding him. I love that thought. I love that thought, baby. Let me tell you something else, wives. If you will greet your husband at the door with a big old wet kiss, he will for sure come home all the time. And all the dads said, amen. Dad, you didn't even care. Y'all a bunch of sorry dogs. You better kiss your woman. Make her kiss you. The last thing is this, and I love this about my wife. Make your dad the hero. Wives, not your dad. Make your husband the hero to your kids. Listen, we are men. Inherently, we are stupid. We make lots of mistakes. Okay? I get it, man. I know I make mistakes. But wives, don't make your husband look like a dummy in front of your kids. Make your husband look like the hero. I love the fact that my wife and I will go out to eat sometimes and we'll go to wherever, Waffle House. Now listen, my wife makes money. I mean, she's got a job, she works a job, she brings in an income, and we share our finances, it all goes into the same pot. But you know what my wife will do? My wife will say, y'all tell dad, thank you for buying your meal. And I think in myself, I think all I did was pull the money out of my wallet. It was our money. She bought just as much as I did. But she says, tell dad, thank you for the meal. What is she doing? She's making me look like a hero in the eyes of my kids, even if it's just a meal. Ladies, you want a better husband? You want a better father for your kids? Make him look like a hero. Give him something to live up to instead of something to step out of. If you're always putting him down, he'll stay down. Trust me. But if you're always building him up, he sees his own faults. He knows them. But if you put him up here, then he'll strive to get up there. Make him look like that.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc. We'll be right back.